Continuing today in the book of Matthew, we're going to be picking up in chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. It's the passage that we read as our call to worship today. It's a short passage, and I think it's something that's profound for each of us. And I don't know about you, but when things get tough, when you're facing a challenge or a trial, this is one of those passages that really just speaks, I believe, to our specific situation and our needs, because we see that incredible picture of Jesus speaking to the wind and to the seas and calming the storm. Today, as I start, I was trying to think of a time in my own life that I was caught unexpected by a storm. We lived, and when we were in Pittsburgh, we were about 10 minutes away from Kennywood Park. Some of you have been to Kennywood. It's one of my kids' favorite places to be. And I remember when Bryce was probably maybe about five, six years old. He was still pretty young. We still had him in the kiddie section of the park. I remember we were at the park, and it seemed like it was a great day, and then all of a sudden we thought, it's getting dark awful quick. And we started looking at it, and we started looking at the weather reports, and realized we need to get out of here soon. And I remember about the time that we started thinking we need to leave, it let loose. And so we're halfway out of the park. We get to the parking lot, and we're running. I can't remember where standing. I can't remember if I was carrying Bryce or if he was in the... Okay, oh, Katie was with us too. Sorry, I forgot Katie. So maybe Bryce was a little older than I thought. But I'm carrying Bryce. Janice pushed in Katie, and they're both screaming. I think Jan and I might have been screaming as well. But we're running across the parking lot just trying to get to the car. And we typically didn't pay the extra to have the close parking spot. So we're going across the lot trying to find our car in the midst of that. And it was just that it was a nightmare scenario that we finally got in, and we were fine. But, you know, for that moment, it's a desperate feeling. Especially as a father, I'm thinking, man, this is, at some point, it's going to show up in my kids' counseling or therapy, this experience. But, you know, we have those moments that we just get surprised by that storm. And that storm really just kind of lets loose, and we're caught off guard. And we're just looking for that moment to get in the car and to be out of the storm. Some of you are here today, and you're probably facing some storms in your life that you're looking for that relief. You're looking for that storm to be calmed. And I just want to encourage you today as we look at this passage. It's incredible to me to know that really for the history of the church, people made the connection between Jesus calming the physical storm to Jesus dealing with the obstacles that we face in the church as believers. Something that even the early church fathers wrote about. They believed that the boat was representative of the church, and that when we're in the boat, we're in the church with Jesus, He'll care for the storms that we face. He can calm the storms that we face. And whatever it is that you're facing today, I believe that God wants to give you that encouragement and that reminder that He's greater than any storm that you're facing. And so let's go ahead and look at the passage together. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep, speaking of Jesus. And they went, and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that this passage would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the accounts of what you did, Jesus, in with the disciples, and realize that you desire to work in that way even in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray a special prayer today for the person who really is struggling, who's facing not a physical storm, but their life seems full of storms right now, and they don't know when that calm is going to come. Lord, I pray that even in today, that you would just speak to their hearts and to speak to each of us, Lord, increase our faith this day so that whatever storms we face, Lord, that we can have the confidence Lord, to know that you're with us and that you can calm that storm. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, remember where we've been. We've been continuing in this passage, and we know Jesus has, through the Sermon on the Mount, he's taught with great authority, and the crowd started gathering, and they were amazed at the authority in which he taught, of what it meant to live life in the kingdom and live a righteous life. Then it went on to give account after account of Jesus' healing and his healing power. And the fact he's changing lives, not only with physical healing, but then later in the verses we read, that even those that were demon-possessed, that were under the control, and their life were just oppressed by the demonic, Jesus delivered them. Jesus has demonstrated his power, and he's now called the disciples, and we know that not all the disciples, we don't have the full 12 yet. If we keep reading in Matthew, we know there's still a few more that he's calling. This is early in the story. But we have Jesus getting in the boat, going across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And Jesus is out cold. I mean, he's resting. Imagine how tired he was. The text seems to indicate that he was already getting tired and was already kind of weary from the crowds that were pressing on him. And so he's going away, getting away with the disciples. Jesus is out. And the storm comes. Unexpectedly, the storm comes. And we understand that the Sea of Galilee, that was not uncommon. Not only is the Sea of Galilee near a place where there's often earthquakes, but there's also, it was not uncommon for storms to arise quickly. And so we know in the text that it says that there was a wind, and there's a storm, and it's gotten so bad that water has begun to come into the boat, and they wake up Jesus and say, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." Basically, we're going down. If something doesn't change, the storm doesn't let up, the boat's going under, and we're going with it. It's interesting you think about that. How many times do we face a challenge in our life, and we go to prayer, and we don't get the answer back that we expect from God? Jesus' response, I'm sure, took them a little by surprise here, because he looks at them and says, "Why are you afraid?" I mean, I would think, if you just pause for a moment there, I think it would be obvious why we're afraid. I mean, if the boat looks like it's ready to go down, and they might lose their lives, it doesn't seem unreasonable that there'd be fear. So Jesus is getting their attention on this, and he's rebuking them. Before he ever rebukes the wind, before he rebukes the sea, he really is rebuking the disciples. And he says to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, that idea of the fear that we see in this passage, Jesus in this is making a very clear connection in his response between the disciples' fear and their insufficient faith. He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And it's interesting that fear that Jesus sees, he connects it very clearly to it being a lack of faith in that moment for the disciples. And it's interesting, it's actually one Greek word that's translated into that phrase, "O you of little faith." One word that unpacks that whole phrase. And it's basically saying not that they have no faith, but they have insufficient faith. They have some faith, but it's not enough faith that in that moment, when they see that they might potentially drown, in that moment, their faith is not great enough for them to be confident, for them to be sleeping next to Jesus. Their faith isn't great enough, and in that moment, they're fearful instead of confident. I think every one of us have had times in our life where the storms in our life seem to be overwhelming. And some of you are going through that right now. And to where you don't even know how to pray because your pain is great. And I think that Matthew is intentionally putting this account of Jesus in this place in his gospel. Because this is following what we looked at last week, Jesus' call to radical discipleship, of laying down our lives to follow him, to embrace what it means to really follow him and know that there's going to be a cost to following Jesus. But at the same time, in this passage, Jesus is reassuring the disciples of saying, "I'm with you. It's going to be okay." In our life, we have to ask ourselves, when the storms come and when we have fear, when we have anxiety about the situations in life that we're facing, I think we can learn something from the disciples here. And one of the great things about Scripture is sometimes we learn from the disciples' bad examples. And yet, I think any one of us in the same place would have had the same reaction. But I want us to look for a moment to, as we think about the storms that we're facing, that we could look at the disciples and look at what they either did not remember or look at the things that they just didn't understand and how that can inform us to the type of things that we need to be doing to increase our faith, so that we can have a greater sense of faith in the midst of our struggle. One of the first things we see is, and this is kind of the obvious unspoken thing in the passage, is that the disciples forgot who was in the boat. I mean, think about this. They don't have a full picture yet of who Jesus is, but they know Jesus is something special. They've seen what Jesus has been able to do, and yet in this moment, it's like they've forgotten Jesus is even with them. How many times do we do that? We face a trial, we face a challenge, we're facing a storm in our life, and it's like we think that we're going at it alone, and we forget all the promises that we sang earlier that we're standing on. We forget those promises, we forget God's promise to be with us, that He'll be with us, He'll never leave us or forsake us. We forget that, and we fail to remember that He's there with us in that moment. The disciples forgot that Jesus was in the boat. They forgot that who was present with them. And in our life, we have to be very careful that when we're facing the storm, when we're facing the trial, that we remember God's presence. And not just remember God's presence, remember that Jesus is with us, but that we are intentional to cultivate that presence, that we pursue it, that we're intentional to not just think about it as a head thing, but that we let that sink into our hearts and realize we're not alone. He is with us. This is something throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, that we see again and again. If I were to list all the scriptures, we'd have been here a long time, and all the passages that speak of the fact that God is with us, and that he's going to be with us. He's not going to forsake us. One of the first places we see this is in Deuteronomy 31:8. It says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So I love this. I even overlooked this when I first looked at this verse. But it not only gives us that promise of God's presence with us, but what's that last phrase? It says, "He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." He's present with you. So then, do not fear or be dismayed. Same connection that Jesus is making to the disciples in that moment of saying, look, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? For the good Jewish man and good Jewish woman, they understood that they could be confident that God would be with them. If they were walking after Him and following after Him, they could rest in His presence. We see this all throughout the Psalms. We see it in Joshua and the promise of God's presence with Joshua, just like it was with Moses. We see it throughout the Psalms and the promise of God's presence and the celebration of His presence. In Hebrews 13:5, we have it again. It says, "Keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Even in those moments that your storm might be a financial storm, and you're wondering where your next meal is going to come or where the next pay is going to come, we have that promise of God's presence with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to encourage you that, I mean, this is the first thing I think we can learn from the disciples, is that in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that storm, that we take a moment and pause and remember that significant truth that Jesus is with us. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I need practical ways of doing that. Theology and remembering that theological concept is good, but we need to have practical steps that we can do in our life to do that. I want to encourage you to think about some of the things that you've done in the past. What have you done to help you remember that God's present with you? I know for me, I have found, and I've heard many of you share this testimony, of how important it is to connect with God early in your day. to start your day with that moment, and whether it's a starting your day with a quiet time of opening up God's Word and going to prayer and being in His presence, that sets the tone for the rest of your day. Many of you have that as a regular practice, and you've experienced what happens when you don't start your day in His Word. When you don't start the day being aware of God's presence and recognizing His presence in your life. But you know, sometimes I think it's also helpful that we don't just put all of our eggs in that basket of the early morning quiet time, but to think about your day and to ask yourself, how can I connect and reconnect with God throughout my day? Are there times during my day that I could, maybe before my lunch, during my break, what I have found is a drive. If you have a drive at all with work or at some point during the day, when you have a moment, even if it's a short moment, set that time aside to reconnect with God and to ask Him to speak to you, to reflect upon the verse that you read earlier that day, or just open up briefly into the Psalms or somewhere else in Scripture to reflect upon His Word and remember that you're not alone. In our life, we need to be regularly asking ourselves, are we aware that He's present with us? Because I believe that nothing gives us more confidence and increases our faith more than knowing that not only that God supports us, that He has our back, but that He's with us. One of the questions I found helpful, that you might find helpful if you struggle with this too, is if you're facing a difficult situation, to take a moment to step outside of the situation and ask, where is God in the midst of this pain? Where is God in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this storm? And then let God show Himself. Let Him show Himself in a very specific way. You know, in my life in the last 6 months, as I've been trying to grow in the practice of time of silence and solitude, I'm finding that the days where I'm facing the greatest storms demand more silence, more reflection, and solitude in my life. Some of you, especially those of you with kids, are saying, how does that happen? Chuck, are you with me with that? That's kind of hard. Okay, sorry. kids at home, it's hard to get silence and solitude, and yet I have found that for me, when my heart is restless, and I'm struggling or I'm concerned and I'm having a lot of fear and anxiety, the only thing that speaks to that for me is for me to quiet myself, quiet my heart, open up God's Word, but then even to the point of after I've read the Word, just sit in quietness and let God speak. Some of you find that really difficult, and if you find it difficult, you probably need to press through that even more. Sometimes it's not an issue of kids running around. It's an issue of you can't shut your mind off. You can't shut your concerns off and everything else. And yet, Jesus modeled going and praying alone. And we need times in our own heart and our life to be alone with God and to let God speak. So if we're facing a storm and if we want to increase our faith in the midst of that storm, one of the most important things is to remember His presence with us. But not just remember that, but take steps to cultivate that, to be intentional about thinking about His presence and experiencing His presence throughout the day. One of the things that really stood out to me in this passage was that the disciples also forgot what Jesus had done. We know they don't fully understand who Jesus is yet. And yet, think about what they've already witnessed. They saw Him teach with an authority that all the other religious leaders were in awe of. He taught as a man with authority. He understood the law of God. He understood what it meant to live life in God's kingdom. But then He went on to heal. He went on to heal and do incredible miracles and then to even deliver those who were oppressed by demons. And yet, in this moment, instead of reflecting upon what they've already witnessed Jesus doing, they're fearful. I mean, you kind of wonder. It's like, do you think that this same Jesus who just healed those who had been sick from birth, do you think those who this same Jesus who had just delivered the men from demon oppression, possession, that in that moment, Jesus could not deliver them? In that moment, I think they forgot that Jesus had already demonstrated His power and His authority. And this, again, just like remembering God's presence with us is something we see from Genesis to Revelation as being significant in our faith. One of the things I love about Israel and reading the story of Israel is that they were intentional to remember. Because it was something that was not just remembering facts, it was not just remembering details, it was something that reminded them of who they were and what God had done for them. In Exodus 15:1, after, remember the scene, God miraculously makes the way for Israel to cross on dry land while Pharaoh's army is chasing them down. And as soon as Israel is across, the waves collapse. And what does Israel do? They write a song about it. I love this. They write a song to not just celebrate what God has done, but to remember how God had been faithful to them. Exodus 15:1, this is just the first part of that song, says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea.'" And some of you grew up singing that in Sunday school, and you got the song just like I do going through your head right now. But you know, that picture of what God had done for Israel was something that they told that story again and again. They told the story, and it's why they celebrated Passover. And the celebration of Passover that they did each year was to remember how God had delivered them from Egypt. And Jesus took that ceremony and connected his own death and his sacrifice for us to help us remember. And while we take the bread and we take the cup, to remember what Christ has done for us. We need to constantly remember what he has done. In the book of Psalms, we see it again and again, this idea of celebrating God's faithfulness, his steadfast love, his continuing to be faithful again and again to his people. In Psalm 89:1, he says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." You know, I think one of the most important things in the storm, when we're facing the storm, is to take a moment to think back to when God has answered prayer in the past. And again, it's not just remembering God's faithfulness and trying to do that cognitively. But what are some practices, some things that you can do in your spiritual life, in your walk with Christ? What are some things you can do to help you constantly be remembering that God has been faithful and that he's shown up in the past, remembering what he has done for us? Because when we remember what he's done in the past, it gives us a greater confidence for what he can do in the moment. When we remember, to try to remember God's faithfulness, one of the things that I think throughout church history that people have found to be effective is to write down answers to prayer. Whether you're doing a journal or even just in your Bible or whatever, however you record your prayers. When God answers that prayer, write it down and be specific. Share that story and write it down to remind yourself, if no one else, to remind yourself how God was faithful and how God acted, and how he answered your prayer. One of the important things that we do in the life of the church, and we're encouraging this, we do this sometimes in a large group, but we're really encouraging this in our Sunday school and our small group time, that when we gather together for prayer, when we gather together as a community of faith, that we don't just open up God's word, we don't just pray, but we also declare our testimony. That we give praise to God, and we talk about what God has done in each of our lives. Because sometimes it's not remembering what God has done for me, it's hearing what God has done for someone else. In the last couple of weeks, I've been blessed by some folks that have just sent me a quick email and said, "Hey, you need to know how God answered prayer this week." And when you hear that, and when you hear that from other people, it bolsters our own faith and our own confidence to know that God is able. If he's done it in the past, he can do it again. There's a third thing we see in the disciples, though, and this is really, we see this at the end of the passage. In Matthew 8:27, after Jesus calms the storm, says in verse 27, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" The disciples, those that are already in the boat, they've made the decision to be Jesus' disciple. And their hope is that this is the Messiah. This is the one that they've been waiting for. And yet at this point, they're not fully understanding who Jesus is. Earlier this year, we studied Colossians chapter 1. And we had the benefit of God's word and the full story. That we have a really incredible picture of who Jesus is just in 1 Colossians. And then let me read a couple of the verses that we looked at then. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. I think this is on the screen. For by him, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We celebrated when we looked at that, the fact that Christ not only was there and involved in creation, but that he holds all things together. He creates and he sustains. And if he can hold all of creation together and sustain all of creation, do you think he can hold you together in the midst of your storm? Do you think he can walk with you in the midst of that pain or that tragedy? Remember, Jesus can command the storm. We can't overlook that fact and realize just the simple truth of this passage is that Jesus demonstrates his authority over nature. And if he can control the wind, if he can rebuke the wind, he can rebuke the sea, he can speak to anything that we face. And in my experience, I realize that sometimes the obstacle is not removed. Sometimes we have that hope that while we're in the midst of that difficult time, that he's sustaining us, that he's there to uphold us. But in either way, we can be confident that he will either remove the obstacle or he'll walk with us through that difficult time and promise his faithfulness and his presence. Remember our comfort from Psalm 23. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? Because our shepherd's with us. He's present with us, and we can be confident of that truth. Now, how do you practically do that? How do you practically think about the fact that Jesus is bigger than our challenge? Jesus is bigger than the obstacles that we face. In my experience, the greatest practical step you can take is to take time to worship. And don't just count on worship on Sunday mornings. Being a regular time of coming and worshiping in community is important. But when you're opening up the Word and throughout your week, are you taking time to be worshiping the Son, to be worshiping our Savior? Because when we focus on who he is and worship is declaring God's worth and lifting him up, what I have found is when we praise, when we give God praise, God becomes much bigger in our mind and bigger in our hearts, and that problem, that challenge gets put into perspective. Some of you right now, I think one of the best things you could do is get a good worship CD and listen. Think about the words. Think about the truth of what it is that we're singing. Don't let it be just something that's routine, but let it be something that is focused on in lifting up Christ, lifting up God, and getting a greater picture of his greatness and his glory, and then trust him with whatever it is that we're facing. You know, we've kind of picked on the disciples today. We've kind of looked at what they didn't understand or what they didn't do. And yet, I think to end with today, I just want to make one other point. The disciples got one thing very right. And this is at the foundation of everything we believe as a church. When we recognize that we're perishing, when we recognize the trouble that we're in, physically or spiritually, the disciples give us a model of how to respond. Remember the disciples' response. They wake up Jesus and said, "Save us, we're perishing." What I read was that, again, throughout church history, even in the early church fathers wrote, and they understood this not only in the physical sense of what was happening with Jesus and the disciples on this boat, but they understood that this was a picture of what Jesus has done for every one of us. Every one of us are perishing. Because of the sin in our life, the sin in our hearts that have separated us from a holy and perfect God, we're a mess, and we're perishing. And what God's word tells us that apart from that sin being dealt with, that death is our final destiny. And death, separation from God, eternity in hell. Apart from Christ stepping in and making the way for us to be forgiven and restored to a relationship with him, we are lost and we're perishing. And the only response is to follow the disciples' response to recognize we are perishing, we are lost, Jesus, save us. If the disciples got nothing else right, they got that right. They understood in that moment if there was any hope, if there was anyone who could save them, it was Jesus Christ. And they made the choice to ask him to intervene. I want to ask you today, as we close in prayer and as the worship team comes, if you've never put your faith and your hope in Christ, don't leave today without talking to me, talking to one of the leaders. You can come to the front during the closing song. The elders will be there, but you can also just approach us after church. But we want to make sure that you've come to that point, that you know that there was a day that you recognized you were perishing, that you needed Christ to intervene in your life, and that you made the choice to cry out to Jesus and say, save me. If you've never taken that step, I encourage you to do it today. But I think for every one of us, as we sing a song that talks about God of wonders and God of all creation, I want to encourage you to just let God give you a greater picture of himself and a greater picture of his greatness and his glory. And in the midst of this moment, that as we lift up Christ, that we let that trial and that storm be put into perspective. And so that we understand that whatever storm we're facing, that God is greater. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come and to look in your word. And Lord, to imagine what that must have been like for the disciples, Lord. To think that their lives were coming to an end and then to witness one more miracle. Jesus, where you spoke and you commanded the storms. You commanded the wind and the sea, and there was a calm. Lord, I realize that there are many here today that are probably experiencing a restlessness within their own heart, within their own life. And some here today that have never taken that step to cry out to you, Jesus, save me. And I pray even now, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts and not let them find that calm and that rest, and continue to allow them to be restless until they take that step to cry out to you. But Lord, I pray for each of us, Lord, that today we would have a greater picture, Lord, of your power and your glory. And then in this coming week, as we face challenges, as we face the difficulties in this life, Lord, that we would have a confidence knowing that you are with us. And that we'd remember how you've been faithful in the past and in that moment of challenge, Lord, that we would remember and have a greater confidence because you've been faithful. And Lord, help us to remember that you are no ordinary man. And that you are with us, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. You desire to walk with us, to sustain us, to uphold us. I pray that you just help us to trust you today. Increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.